for some, this has seemed tedious that we're going so deliberately, but there is a method, if you will. There's a plan to this, and in many ways, where we have been building to, and we really have been putting together building blocks, where we're building to a lot of this now, these next few weeks are probably some of the most crucial weeks that we want to talk to you about in terms of what the Bible has to say, in terms of God's plan for leading the local church. And I think it's fair to say that we're getting to the meat of our study now. We're getting to the meat of this. Not that none of this that we've covered before wasn't important. It's very important that we understand that we're taking the Bible as our authority. And as we do that, we've looked at the Word to see God's plan, and we've shown that kind of unfold His plan for the local church, and His plan for this time is the local church. This is how He's working. He's choosing to work through the local church. And as those who are children of God, I would even go as far to say is not only is it just His plan for now as the local church, but His plan is that you and I, as His children, would be a part of a healthy, functioning local church and being involved there, being members of it, being involved in it. And so we've looked at that in the Word. Mike has spent the last 2 weeks talking about how God shepherds His people. And he used that word very carefully because that leads right into where we begin our study today, looking at the roles and the responsibilities of the elder. I noticed on my slide there are just roles and responsibilities of the elder. And so, really, we are getting to the meat of this. What I plan on covering with you for the next few weeks are not just a good idea. It's not just another alternative for how God wants His church to be led. And I realize that how many of you have been a part of a church that's had, or churches that have had different forms of church government? For instance, how many of you have been under a denominationally, like, structured church where denominations controlled it? And for instance, if you were part of Methodist Church, the denomination chose when you got your pastor, when your pastor left, that kind of thing. How many of you have been a part of churches that have been elder rule? Okay. If you're here right now, we're congregationally ruled. Okay. So let's understand something here. And I want to make this clear from the beginning. God didn't lay out in the Word, okay, I'm going to establish the local church, and I'm going to work, my plan is the local church, and you figure out how you want to organize it and run it. That's not how God designed it. God designed the structure of the local church. It's given to us clearly in the Word of God. And so I'll be just kind of give you a personal testimony on this. God's had to change my thinking on this. And He has, completely, totally, totally on this. That honestly, that I see even, and I'll just be transparent with you, the way that we conduct ourselves government-wise, congregationally, is not biblical at all. It's not biblical. And hopefully we can make the case for that and allow the Scriptures just to make the case for us and speak to it. This is how the Word of God presents eldership of a local church, and we're going to be teaching through that in the next few weeks. So we begin a study of what I call the three big R's of eldership. The role of elders, the responsibility of elders, and the requirements of elders. I think you can understand why I would say this is the meat of our study here. We need to see what God has set up, and since God has set this up, He has the right and the prerogative then, if you will, to establish who elders are and how they conduct themselves. Would you agree with me on that? That He has the prerogative, since this is his means and method of doing this, He has the prerogative, He has the right to establish who they are, what they do, and even has the responsibility or the right to say to them how they function as well. So I want to just dive into this. How does the Word of God present eldership? Well, we're going to look at first the roles. And I think the Word of God in the way that it uses different terms to define the same office gives us, by the way, there are note sheets in the back. If you didn't get one, would someone get those and hand those out for me? If you need one, I forgot that. The way that the Word of God uses these terms is not an accident. And hopefully by the time we're done this morning, you're going to see from the Word of God that these terms are referring to the same office, and that these terms actually help to define the role that the people who occupy this office are to take. So the first word that we're going to talk about then is the word elder, is the term elder. I've given you a short definition up there on the PowerPoint slide. The term elder is a term of rank. It's a term of rank. It's also, and you'll see it in your New Testament, it also is a term for age. You're to respect your elders, okay? It's a term for age, but it's also a term for rank. So if you have a word, and it's also used in the New Testament describing the religious leaders in Israel, you'll see that term used in the Gospels. So you have this word, elder, in our English word, elder, that can be in your Bible in three different ways, okay? That can be problematic for us if we're not careful, right? What helps us to determine how that word or what that word means? Denny, I'm going to ask you to use your very famous phrase that you use a lot of times when you're discipling people and you share it with me often. What is it? Context. Words are important. Context is determinative. Okay? So what I'm trying to drive at is this. The context in which the word appears in the scripture determines what the word means. For instance, when you see the word elders in the Gospels, you'll see it in reference with the Sanhedrin, and you'll see it in with use with the Pharisees and things like that. They're talking about the religious leaders, the old men who were the leaders in Israel, even during the time of Christ, okay? They had this position. They were called elders, okay? You'll see some places where it's talking about how we conduct ourselves to those who are older men. You'll see them referred to as elder. In the context of the local church, though, you will see this word used, elder. And it's a term used for an assembly. It's a term of rank. I've given you the alliteration of the Greek word there, presbyteros. What word does that conjure into mind? In fact, we have one here in town. Presbyterian. Okay, Presbyterian. Okay, there's a reason why they picked that really weird name to describe their church. Okay, Presbyterian talks about a gathering, if you will, of these elders. Okay, a group of these elders. Okay, so context is key in determining what the word means. And so I want us to look at some scriptures. Okay. There are numerous scriptures we can look at, but I want us to begin in Acts chapter 14 this morning. In Acts chapter 14, you will find the word in connection with the church most or beginning to be used in the book of Acts, okay? So as we come to the book of Acts, let's make sure we understand the context of where we are. Acts falls in the scripture after the Gospels. Is that a right place to put it in terms of the historical timeline? Yes, okay. So what's happening in the book of Acts? Someone want to give me a synopsis of what's happening in the book of Acts so that we understand what we're looking at here? The formation of the church, okay. This is, if you will, the prophecy that Christ gave in Acts 1:8 when he left. It's coming true, right? You're going to be witnesses in Judea, or you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, right? And he's building his church, okay? So when Christ left, he left a little bit of earthly authority, did he not? Who did he leave? Who did he leave? The apostles, the disciples, right? Apostle means sent one, right? And so we have a group of apostles, right? Question, do we have apostles today? Why not? Why don't we have apostles? Because they were literally physically sent out by Christ, right? Okay, they were literally physically sent out by Christ. So we don't have apostles. We have disciples in the terms of the word that those who are following Christ, learning of Christ. But what he left these disciples, and where were they geographically located at the very beginning of Acts? They're in Jerusalem, right? So on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we have this huge number of people who get saved, right? And so we have the formation of the church. The church is just a group of called out ones, right? They're under the authority of these 12, right? And so they're coming to these 12 to be cared for. The 12 are trying to organize and get the church organized. We're going to see a little bit of that in Acts chapter 6. And what happens is that the gospel, as Jesus predicted, mushroomed and exploded, didn't it? Did it just stay in Jerusalem? No. You've got guys like Paul who are doing what? They're being proven, okay, and they're proven tested, and they're able to carry the gospel. And so, like Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, Timothy, other men are going out, and what are they doing? They're presenting the gospel, right? And people are getting saved in other geographic locations that don't make it really easy to get back to Jerusalem to be with other believers, right? So we have this happening in Acts chapter 14. So in Acts chapter 14, and we're going to read down here, beginning here, let's go to verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, okay, they made many disciples. Let's understand there, our English doesn't really kind of translate what's happening. Who's making the disciples? God's making the disciples. He's calling followers to himself, right? And Paul and his missionary team are investing in them. They're with what time they have, they're training them up, right? So they're making disciples. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Before they leave these fledgling churches, these group of believers, and I would submit to you that until this time, the modern day equivalent of what we have here is just a local Bible study that's going on. We have a group of believers who are meeting in a Bible study, okay? Then Paul and his team come through and they appoint elders for them, okay? So as you see that, let me just interact with me. What's going on? Why does Paul, before he leaves these cities, why does he appoint elders for them? Let me get you thinking. Is he going to be there with them? What do they need? They need somebody to lead them, right? More than just lead them, do they need somebody, going back to the word that Mike has built us up to, do they need someone to shepherd them? They need someone to care for them, right? Are they capable, not because of intelligence, but are they capable of determining who should lead them? They don't say that again louder, Denny.
They don't have a basis for that.
They don't have a basis. They're new believers, right? So what do Paul and these other apostles do? They identify, right? And they say, you're going to lead this church. Now, put yourself in the shoes of these men that they pick. It's a pretty scary thought, isn't it? Right? You're going to lead this church. Now, look at the English here in your Bible. Is it singular or is it plural? Plural. Okay, keep that in mind. And let's go to our next text. Let's go to Titus chapter 1. When you come to Titus, geographically, where is Titus? Anybody know?
Crete.
On Crete. What is Crete? It's a Mediterranean island, yes. It's got a Greek flavor to it. Okay, we'd all like to be there today, right? Okay, Titus is there on Crete, okay? He is a disciple of Paul, okay? Paul gets knowledge of what's going on with Titus's work there. He's writing to Titus to help him to take next steps with these groups of believers, because Titus has been, if you will, circumnavigating that island of Crete, and where he's going and presenting the gospel, people are getting saved, and basically they're in this same situation of what we would call today the modern day just home Bible study situation, right? There they are. So Titus chapter 1, he now verse 5, he says, "This is why I left you in Crete," okay? Paul's saying, this is why I left you in Crete. This is what I want you to be doing. "So that you might have put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Without leadership, do you have order? Do you? What's that? Maybe. Do you have it for long? No, you don't have it for long. And apparently, even in these fledgling Bible studies, there wasn't a lot of order, okay? I mean, can you imagine? You don't have a leader, and so every week, okay, what are we gonna read, or what are we gonna talk about today? What are we gonna, you know, I think we ought to do this. Well, I think we ought to do this. Well, God said that we ought to do this. Notice how many elders in every town, verse 5? Is it a plural? Is it a plural? In every town. It wasn't just like, I want you to appoint elders on the island in different geographical places. Elders in every town. Okay? Stop thinking of America in 2020. Johnstown has a plurality of elders, but there are a plurality of elders in separate churches. How many churches were there in these towns in Crete? What? There is one each. One church. Okay? They didn't have to worry about what to call their church there, to distinct it from another church. Okay? They were the church. Okay? So you have again this situation. Go with me then to Acts chapter 20. You see what I did there? I made you leave Acts to go to Titus just to come back to Acts. Wasn't very nice, was it? What's that? Yeah, Zephaniah, yeah. So in Acts chapter 20, we have here, we're getting towards the time when Paul is headed towards Rome, okay? And so he's taking a stop on his way there, and as they stop, he sends, verse 17, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus," okay? Okay, why would Paul be really concerned about the church in Ephesus? It hasn't been that long ago, we preached through 1 Timothy. Why was Ephesus in that church there near and dear to Paul? What? Paul spent 3 years there. He literally blood, sweat, and tears in planning this church, right? Okay? When he left there, he left it in pretty good shape. Would you agree with me that if you had Paul in your city for 3 years and he planted a church, would it be a pretty solid church when he left it? I'm thinking it probably would be. So on his way to Rome, he wants to encourage this church. He calls what? What's the term there? Plural or singular? Yeah. Okay. So he's calling the rulers, those who have the rank in this church, those who have been set up in this church to lead this church, okay? So the first word that we have for those who lead a church is the word elder, okay? The second word is the word in the English, overseer, or also in some English versions, the word bishop. Okay? This describes not just the rank of the person, this describes the role of the person, the if you will, what the person does. Notice, they provide oversight, leadership, and rule. It's a term of authority. It's a term of authority. Okay? This has been kind of, I couldn't think of a better word, and I don't really like the word I'm going to use, but this has been kind of perverted over the years in denominations. Okay? For instance, the Roman Catholic Church has bishops. The United Methodist Church has bishops. And in that structure, what does that mean? What does that term bishop mean? They oversee a group of men underneath them. That's not what God intended whenever he chose to use this word in the Greek. You see the Greek word, I've given it to there, episkopos, which brings to mind what? Episcopal. Okay? So the Episcopal Church is a church that's set up with a denomination hierarchy where they have someone who's in charge, then they have bishops who are over local pastors. That's not what God intends. Now, I've given you three verses here that we can look at real quick. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 1. Today would have been the day to bring your digital copy of God's Word. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the... If you have the King James, what's it say? Mike, what's it say? To the bishops. I'm reading out of the ESV. If you're reading out of a more modern English translation, it says what?
Overseers.
Okay? Again, is it plural? Overseers and who? Okay, so there's an indication there that there are two groups of people that Paul's addressing when he's writing to them. These two groups of people are kind of in leadership here. They have an office at least, okay? So he's writing to the bishops or the overseers and deacons at the church at Philippi. Okay? Next verse, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer or bishop, there, God clearly, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us it's an office in a church, okay? It's an office, okay? This is an office that God has established. We're going to come back in a big, heavy way to this passage in Titus chapter 1 when we get to the requirements of this office. This is where God lays out the requirements. He does it in two different passages of Scripture in the New Testament for us. But notice, he uses the term overseer here. The third one, Titus chapter 1. If you're thinking, we've already been to Titus, haven't we? And in Titus chapter 1, we saw what term already? In verse 5. Now look at verse 7. He says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I establish you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer or a bishop. He's not changing here his terminology here just because he's referring to a different person. He's talking about the same person in verse 5 as he is in verse 7, okay? So first word that we have for those who would lead a church is what? What's the second word? Overseer. The third word is the word we use most often, which is what? Pastor. Okay. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Of all the words that we use, this is the one that is least used in the New Testament. You find the noun form only used once in the New Testament. And you find it, the Greek word that I've given to you is poimen, which means shepherd. Okay? It means shepherd. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Okay? This is where Paul is talking about what the purpose of, now after he's given this theology in Ephesians 3, he's talking about the building of unity in the body of Christ and the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. King James says pastors. Pastors, shepherds, okay? To my knowledge, it's the only time it's used in its noun form in the New Testament. Okay? It's used in a verb form, too. I want to show you that. 1 Peter chapter 5. The verb form of that word, poimen, is used in 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1, he's writing to who? And then in verse 2, he says what? What's the first phrase? Shepherd the flock. You could pastor the flock. Shepherd the flock. Okay? So we have now three words, okay? And I'm going to just keep asking you this to keep this in your mind. We have what? Elder. Second is what? Overseer. And third word's what? Pastor. There's a fourth word. And say, wait, I only thought there were three. I'm going to give you a fourth word because I think it's just as important as the first three. In Titus chapter 1, in verse 7, we were already there, but I want you to go back. I want you to see what Paul here refers to in that same verse where he talks about the overseer. Okay? He calls him something else. Calls him a steward. Okay? What do stewards do? They manage. They manage. Do stewards own? No. Stewards are managing the resources of somebody else, right? Who has ultimate authority, the steward or the owner? What is a steward called to do? Manage, and also there's an accountability. Someone want to look up Hebrews 13 and verse 17 for me? Hebrews 13, 17. Whoever's got it, go for it.
Obey them and rule over you and submit yourselves. They watch for your souls, as they must give account. They may do it with joy, not with grief. That is unprofitable.
Hey, Kevin, can you stand up and read it in your Marine voice and turn it and face them? Can you do that for me? He's dying to use his Marine voice this morning. I know he is.
All right, listen up.
Okay, there we go.
Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Submit yourselves. And for they watch for your souls. For they watch for their souls. As they that must give account. They may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable.
They're going to give an account. Anytime that you are the steward over something, do you have to answer to somebody else? Okay. So you have four words here that describe. Now, in just a second, I want to take you just in one final exercise to kind of show you that these, and just take you quickly through a couple texts. But before I do, why do you suppose God uses four different words to describe this one office? What's that? It helps us to understand there are different responsibilities. Okay. It's a more complete description. It's a well-rounded description. Anything else? Yes.
It refers to the maturity and respectability.
Elder is a Jewish term, yeah.
Episkopos is more familiar to the Greeks, and it refers to his authority and his oversight.
Mm-hmm.
Shepherd or pastor refers to what he's actually doing.
Mm-hmm.
Stewardship, as you said, points out his accountability.
Yeah. How many of you ever had to have a job where you had multiple job titles? You ever had to have a job where you had multiple job titles? Yeah. If you're a stay-at-home mom or a mom at all, do you have multiple job titles? I mean, you're the Uber driver, you're the chief procurer of all household items. You just keep going on and on, right? Stop depressing the women on Saturday morning, right? Or Sunday morning, right? I think one of the reasons, just from a common sense point of view, is, and I'm not saying this in a self-serving way, but I'm just saying this in a way that I've experienced this for 20 years, there's a lot involved in leading a local church. There's a lot. And one word doesn't quite sum it up well. Okay? So I told you I want to take you through an exercise here. In Acts chapter 20, I want you to see these words interchanged in these texts, okay? So go with me to Acts chapter 20. I just want to see, and I know this may seem redundant, but I think it's important that you understand that these titles are not distinct offices. These are the same, this is the same office that these writers are talking about here, okay? So in Acts chapter 20, in verse 17, we read this already. He sent to Ephesus, Paul did, and he called for the elders of the church. You see the word elder there, okay? So if you continue down, then in verse 28, he's still talking through them, and he says this. He's warning them and telling them of what they need to do to protect their flocks, okay? In verse 28, he says this. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Overseers. He's talking to elders, and he says, you've been made overseers, okay? And then he says this. To care for the church. Now, I don't expect you to understand this because you're not Greek scholars, and neither am I, but that phrase, to care for the church, what do you suppose the title is, or what word would we use for that? Shepherd. Shepherd. So you have three uses of the word in one text that are referring to the same office. Elders are there to oversee, and they need to shepherd, right? Nod your head if you understand that. Elders are there to oversee and to shepherd, okay? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Between this ABF and the morning message, I'm going to wear out your New Testament today, I hope. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Who's writing this? Peter. I thought Peter was an apostle. What's Peter saying there about himself? What's that? This is the role that Peter is filling. Peter is acting, if you will, as a shepherd to shepherds. Okay? Every good elder needs somebody to elder him, to pastor him. And that's what Peter here is saying. He's saying, as someone who's in this with you, and I may not be there physically with you, but I'm writing to you, and I have the same heart you have for these people, okay? So I'm writing this from the same point of view. And he says, in a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that it's going to be revealed, verse 2, shepherd. So elder and then shepherd, right? Pastor the flock, okay? You continue on there in verse 2. Among you, exercising oversight. This is the verb form of the word bishop or overseer, okay? It's on my PowerPoint. We might as well do it. Let's go to Titus real quick. Titus chapter 1. I promise this is the last one where I'll take you where these words are used interchangeably, but I think it's that important. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's what? Steward. Any questions before we move on as to the interchangeability of these words? Anybody that wants to raise a question or say, wait, I don't get it, I don't see it. Okay. Yeah. 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 In many ways, Paul. He is, in a way, he's being an overseer to overseers. But everywhere he went, he left local overseers. And in many ways, that's a good point, Carol. It's the same thing as Peter acting as an elder to elders. In many ways, Paul had a ministry of pastoring pastors as well. But let's understand that in the context of local churches, there were men who were referred to as overseers in those churches. Overseer isn't just an office of overseeing a group of elders. Overseer is the same idea as an elder. It's the same localized context. So we can sum this up by saying this. I like summaries because it helps me to think things through. If I can condense it down into a short little thinkable thing that I can work through. The elder describes the who, the position, the rank, right? That word kind of helps us to understand the who. The overseer describes the what. What does an elder do? He oversees. The pastor describes the how. How does the elder oversee? By shepherding. Okay? Mike spent 2 weeks explaining to us from the Old Testament and leading into the New Testament that God's plan from long past is that his people would be shepherded. Okay? So now God is choosing in this age, the church age, to shepherd his people through those who are overseers or elders.
I think you should put a where in there.
A what?
You should add where to that.
Well, yeah, a where is in the local church. That's a good point, Ed. It's in the local church.
I was going to say, thinking, based on Ed's question, I've been thinking this. Where the church went in the first century is you had big churches begin to dominate the little churches. Do we even see that pattern? At best, what we see is the Jerusalem church looking into what Paul and Barnabas were doing and giving a report back and sending out an encouraging word.
You don't see the Jerusalem church, though, exercising authority over other local churches. You see them intervening and sending aid to other local churches. You see them sending out missionaries to plant, if you will, local churches, but you don't ever see the Jerusalem church saying, hey, church in Derby, church in Iconium, you're doing this wrong, you need to do it this way. Why? Because those churches had their own elders, right? Those churches had their own elders. In Acts 15, you have the Jerusalem Council. You have the Jerusalem Council and Paul and Peter, and that's when you have this thing where they really sit down and they hash it out.
You also have to remember, we have apostles.
We still have apostles at that point.
So that doesn't mean that once the apostles have passed, that is still there. But
right.
The foundational level, and so they have that authority, so to speak.
Right. Right, and that was, I see that more as the apostolic function, and Jerusalem was the place where the apostles could come together.
Well, then the outcome of Acts 15 was just leave them alone, obviously God's working.
That's true. The outcome of Acts 15 was, hey, they're the local church, let them figure it out in the context where they're at, right? So, yeah, these are good points and good questions. The where would be good, Ed, yes, where in the local church. The steward word gives us the why. And the why is because God wants his people to be shepherded, and he's going to hold those shepherds in account for how his people are being taken care of. So, that takes care of understanding the terms, okay? Which then leads us to the roles. In case you're wondering, we're not getting all the way through these notes today. That's fine. I never intended to. The elder, and really I made that wrong, those should be plural. The elders The elders lead the flock. The elders know the flock. The elders feed the flock. And the elders are to protect the flock. Okay? So using that shepherding metaphor here that God has chosen for us to use, and he still carries it through in the New Testament, there are four big roles for those who would serve as elders in a local church. Okay? What does that imply for the sheep? Before I go further, what does that imply for the sheep? Sheep need to be what? Do sheep need to be led? Here's something that we're all going to have to wrestle with. In our American society, we only like to be led to a certain point. We only like to be led to a certain point. And one of the things that we're going to talk about this week, if we get there, and we're going to definitely get into next week, is we have to, as Bible-believing Christians, stop putting our cultural context into the Scripture. We have to stop doing that. Do sheep need to be led? Do sheep need to be known? Do you need to be known? Why do you need to be known? No needs, just physical needs? Well, one, I need to know whether or not you're part of this flock. Yeah. Which, that brings up another topic of church membership and how you identify who's who. Does that mean that elders need to know the things that you don't necessarily want them to know at times? Does that mean that? I look around this room, and over the course of years of ministry, I know things about the struggles in people's lives, and you needed somebody to know that at times, didn't you? You needed somebody to know that. Because that feeds into the third one. Do sheep need to be fed? Do sheep need to be fed? Yeah, they do. Sheep need to be fed. Will sheep inherently just go out and eat anything sometimes too? Which leads into the fourth one. Sheep need protected. There's some bad stuff out there that you could consume that would be really harmful to you. There's some really bad stuff out there, and some of that bad stuff sounds good. Not only is there bad stuff out there that sounds good, there are people out there who look the part, who play the part, who act the part, but they do not have your best interest at heart. So, let's start to unpack this. This is a terrible spot to have to break, but we're going to begin here. And maybe it'll point to some questions. So, under the first heading of leading, elders lead, what does it mean to have oversight? I'm going to read a statement to you that I carefully wrote out this week, and I'm sure it's not as careful as it needs to be because it's probably going to come across as pejorative or inflammatory, and I don't mean it to be. God's view of leading and authority is not a democracy or even a democratic republic. God's view of leading and authority is through the use of under-shepherds following the lead of the chief shepherd. Does that statement strike you as harsh? Harsh. What's one of the fundamental things of American government that we love? We all get a vote. We all get a say. You know, it's coming up on primary time, right? And if you don't voice, if you don't vote, then you don't have a voice, right? Well, based on the way the Democrats are voting, I think our voices probably need to be silenced, but I'll be quiet on that. But let's just understand something here. You will not find democratic republics in the New Testament. Okay. What does that mean, oversight? Where do you think God intends for the group of elders to exercise oversight in a local church? They get their direction from God, okay. Where do they exercise the oversight? Practically, what does that look like?
They watch what's going on over the whole church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, to scope over. Okay. Does that mean they oversee ministries? They at least need to understand what's going on in the ministries, right? Does it mean they oversee operation? Does it mean they oversee finances? Does it mean they oversee finances? Here's a question for you, and this is one that just kind of hit me about a month ago, and I've been wrestling with this. If God expects the under-shepherd to be a steward and give an account, here's a question. How do under-shepherds give an account for congregational votes? Can they? Some of you, if you're putting two and two together, are getting nervous right now. How do overseers give an account for congregational votes? Do teachers give an account for test scores, Debbie? In a way, you do. Yeah. Or should they even vote? If the overseer knows the flock, they should know how to care for the flock. Someone had a hand up. Yeah.
I'm not a business manager, but I know one thing about business management, and that is that you cannot hold somebody accountable to accomplish something if you haven't given them commensurate authority to be able to accomplish that.
Say that again louder, please, so people in the back can hear you. Correct. Okay. So oversight then, would you agree, is more than what we're doing as a local church when it comes to the elder leading?
We live in a country, or in the country here, just us, this is interesting. The fundamental model of church function in the United States today is an infotainment model. People go to church in order to be served, to be educated, to be entertained in a lot of stuff.
Why don't you really get to the heart of the matter there, Rick?
Anyone here raise market lambs for 4-H? What's the purpose of a flock? The purpose of a flock is to be productive, to generate either wool or meat if you're raising sheep, beef if you're raising meat cattle, milk if you're a dairy farmer. We understand that the purpose of agriculture is to generate output to serve. So if the purpose of the church, according to Ephesians 4, is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, suddenly that turns the leadership leadership model, instead of one trying to garner votes or popular support, to saying, okay, we're in the business of being productive here. Is your contribution productive to the overall functioning of the church? Is it functioning, the functioning of the body? So I'll leave that as, you can segue out from there.
See what he just did there? He just kind of threw a bomb at 10:25 and said, you fill that, you finish that up, clean it up for me. Thanks, Rick.
I'm saving it up for a couple weeks. I have a paper on it tomorrow.
You could have done that to Mike last week and you chose to do it to me. Is that what you're saying? Thank you. No. I hope you're not here to be entertained, because you won't be entertained this morning by the message.
That's why God has done such an incredible job of making the definitions all the way across the board, so that it answers the question before really the questions come about. You know, when we look at how God wants to shepherd his flock, and so we understand that metaphor, when it goes to how his church is to be led, those questions have already been answered and already been addressed. Now, it's harder for us as a 21st century church to always understand those things, whereas the early church, part of their life, they understood. That's why we need a little bit more teaching, but once we begin to see the logical argument, if you call it such, that you're giving, it's almost like, duh, because it's already been answered for us.
Now, our time is kind of short here, and I want to point out, because this is kind of a stark place to end, I'll be honest, this is a stark place to end. There's other headings under leading the flock there too. And one of the ones that you'll see is the second one up from the bottom. There is definitely an accountability of the leader back to the flock. This is not, and I don't want you leaving here thinking this week, this is not some kind of just total papacy, where a group of men, or an oligarchy, where a group of kings lead over a church and they rule with absolute authority. One of the main headings that we had there was knowing the flock. If an elder is so busy leading his flock that he can't know his flock, then he's not doing his job correctly. And they're not doing their job correctly. And so we're gonna flesh that out next week. But here's what I need you to do for me in this week. I am sure that this has created some questions in some of your minds. That's wonderful. We want that. If you have questions, and if you can even put them in writing and send them to me or to one of the deacons or something like that, we would love to hear the questions so that we can direct answers to the question in a public forum. Okay? Please, please, please don't do this to me. Don't grab me today and say, hey, I have this question, because I'm not going to remember it. Put it in writing, okay? And if I don't understand it, or if one of us gets it and we don't understand it, we'll clarify with you so that we understand the nature of the question. That's our commitment to you as church leaders, right, guys? We want to answer those questions. So, any other last thoughts or anything? Ed. The difference between what the Bible says and difference between what the state, wherever you're at, whether it's China or the U.S., whatever the state would require of you.
In other words, a church, if you want to build a building and own property,
right,
you have to have something else that's not a biblical thing. It's right. Biblical. You gonna cover that or not?
We can definitely dip into that. Yeah, we can definitely dip into that. That's a good question. One of you guys make a note of that for me, please. We need to do that. Okay. If we got nothing else, I'm going to pray so we can be concluded. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its accuracy, for its just pointedness right to where we live. And Lord, if we are honest with you this morning, we need it desperately. We need your word brought to bear in our lives. We thank you for the things we've been able to cover this morning. We look forward to covering more next week. I pray that those who have questions would get their questions answered, would get them asked, so that we might search the scriptures together to see how you answer those questions. We pray. Now, Lord, as we dismiss here and get prepared for the morning service, we ask that you would meet with us here in the next few minutes. In Christ's name, amen.